Rabbi Aaron, you said there was a pasuk where regarding being Mashiach?
In Echa, Lamentations.
Yeah.
The pasuk says, Ruach apeinu Mashiach Hashem, the blast of our nostril is Mashiach.
Mm.
Rav Kook explains that that verse is telling us that there's an element, a spark of Mashiach within us. And we have to unleash that spark, and that collective unleashing of our inner Mashiach will create the space for our Mashiach.
That's beautiful. Well, so this is an important message. I'm not going to detract or redirect what you're speaking about, but I believe it's important, and I believe that Rabbi Aaron, one of our issues as addicts is that we always keep asking, why me? Why did God pick me to have this disease that I'm completely powerless over? And I'm trying to deliver a message to the Hevra that rather than view it as something that we look at with distaste and we're frustrated by and angry by, to see it not as a curse but as a blessing, that it is exactly the spark plug or what ignited our journey into this so we can hear these important messages. So I'm trying to help.
In fact, you've got the Rav Simcha Bunim of Shifch. His students asked him an interesting question. They said the whole sin of Adam and Eve and the consequence don't seem fair at all. You know, Adam, he's going to work by the sweat of his brow. Eve, she's going to bear children in pain. But the snake, he gets off easy because it says that he will eat the dust of the earth, and that means he's a rich man where his sustenance is everywhere. So Simcha Bunim explains that you don't understand, you know, when man is working so hard to, you know, bring in the bread, he's gonna turn to Hashem, and he's gonna need to ask help. And when a woman is about to give birth and she's in such a challenged moment, she's gonna turn her eyes to Hashem. But the snake, he's a rich man, and everything will go so well for him, he will never have the opportunity to turn to Hashem, and that's the greatest curse of all.
Wow. Okay, excellent. Superb. All right, Hevra, as you heard, Rabbi Aaron is on the call. We appreciate everybody's attendance. And if you feel that you may have some background noise, you can do your own Star 6. Occasionally I'll have to do a master mute myself, and I'll announce that when I do. Rabbi Aaron, of course, that'll be your cue to do another Star 6 to unmute yourself. We want to welcome Rabbi Aaron, you know, who is, as everybody knows from prior calls, the founder and dean of Israelite in Yerushalayim. One of our favorite guest speakers on our call, Rabbi Aaron. Thank you for being on today.
Thank you. And when we open it up for questions, you're the master here. I just you'll know what to do because I don't know what to do.
Okay. My belief is you definitely know what to do. I will definitely do my best to facilitate that. Rabbi Aaron is prepared a talk titled Torah, the Master Key to Renewal and Transformation. Rabbi Aaron, without any further ado, and then we'll open up the line to questions. Just a big FYI, everybody, we're recording this call, so if you do ask a question later on or announce yourself, you're welcome to ask anonymously or whatever you feel comfortable with, but we will make this recording available to everyone afterwards as well. So without any further ado, Rabbi Aaron.
Okay, shalom, guys. It's always an honor to share with you Torah and be part of your journey. What I want to share with you is actually, I once heard in the name of Rabbi Shlomo Kalbach, something he called cash Torah. Cash Torah is something you can take with you. You know, credit Torah is like you get it later. But cash Torah is something you can take with you. And I would like to suggest that what I want to share with you this cash Torah, something you can just put in your pocket and it's there for you. And it's based on the bracha, the blessing that we make every day before we learn Torah. The Gemara teaches us that that Torah was lost to the Jewish people because we were not saying this bracha. We forgot to say Birkat Torah. Now that I find kind of odd because it's there written in the Siddur. How could we forget to say it? I say it every day. How is it possible sages forgot to say it? I would suggest what the Gemara is saying is not that we didn't say it, but what we did is we forgot to say it. In other words, unfortunately, we do have a tendency to kind of become somewhat religious robots, whereby we've been saying these prayers every day, and so we just kind of say it without really saying it. So what I would like to do is I would like to give you an understanding of this fundamental blessing which kicks off our day of learning Torah, just as before one eats something and gets pleasure, they make a preparatory preparatory bracha. That's what this is. You know, Torah is referred to as water and bread, and it is a form of spiritual nutrition. And therefore, just before, just as the day is about to begin, we prepare ourselves with this bracha. I believe that the Siddur is a profound tool to building our consciousness and being receptive to the real blessings that Torah offers us. And unfortunately, the Siddur is not being properly taught in yeshivas. Some yeshivas don't teach it at all. So I'd like to share with you this bracha. It starts off with Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam. Let there be an increased awareness of a particular truth, that's how we start all brachot. Sher ki nishana mitzvotav, you've made us holy through your mitzvot. Mitzvot are there to enable us, empower us to become whole, to be complete, to be holy, H-W-H-O-L-Y. Mitzivanu lasot b'divrei Torah. You have commanded us to be busy with the words of Torah. This is very important. You know, one of the methodological tools to really crack open the meaning of text is to ask yourself if you would have written this or could you have written this differently. Do you believe you could have written this bracha in a more concise or perhaps a more direct way? And the common point that everyone picks up on is why doesn't it say Tzivanu l'lmod divrei Torah? Why are we not commanded to learn Torah? It doesn't say to learn Torah, and that means we don't have a commandment to learn Torah. But we have a commandment, lasok, b'divrei Torah. We have a commandment to be busy, involved, immersed. Lasok, you know, in Israel, if a person's dating a woman and he asks her out for a second date, she says, ani asuka, it means get lost. It means I'm busy. You know, what is the difference between learning Torah and being immersed, involved, busy? I think that's one of the reasons why some people don't succeed in Torah, because they think it's something that you study. And it's not at all something that you study. Not that study is a bad thing, but that's the wrong approach with the Torah. The Torah, you have to get involved. Now, what do I mean by that? When I was in high school, I had all these textbooks, but the truth is that there was never, ever any discussion of who wrote those textbooks. And that's because it really didn't matter who wrote the textbooks. What really mattered was the content in the textbook. If the author of the textbook was some criminal or some psychopath, that didn't matter because we have no connection to him and we will not have any connection with him. All we're interested in is the information that was recorded in this book. The only thing I did notice in all my textbooks is they were published by someone whose name started with a Mick. It was like McMaster, McMillan, McCarthy. So all the mix were publishing the books, but not really writing the books. I had no clue, and it wasn't really an important fact who wrote the book. But when it comes to Torah, Torah is not a book. Torah is a love letter from HaKadosh Baruch Hu to us. That's the difference between a book and a love letter. Well, imagine, you know, you're in yeshiva, and your beloved sends you a letter, and they drop you the envelope, and send you at the table while you're eating breakfast and, you know, downing your eggs and porridge. You wouldn't just rip it open and just speed read through it. What you would, I would get so excited, I would fold it up, put it in my pocket, and save it for a special place, a quiet place where I can be immersed, where I can deeply get involved. And I don't know if you've experienced this, but I do, that when I get a letter from somebody I love and feel connected to, as I read their words, I hear their voice. Just opening up the envelope, which, you know, not too many people are getting that opportunity today with emails, but just opening up that envelope, already I feel the presence of my beloved right there. I hear her voice, and I feel her presence. And as I go through the letter, I'm not just reading it for content. I'm getting involved. I'm experiencing a connection. The Torah is referred to as a brit, as a sefer brit. What is a brit? A brit is a connection of unconditional love. That's the mistake that the non-Jewish world has made, that they claim that there's something called a new covenant. But by definition, there's no such thing as, you know, the claim is that the Jewish people have broken the covenant, and therefore Hashem has chosen himself a new people. By definition, covenants cannot be broken. A contract can be broken. In a contract, if one of the parties does not live up to their obligations, well, then the contract is void and null. But that's not a brit. A brit is not a contract. It's a covenant. A covenant means unconditional love. You cannot break a covenant. And that's why the Torah is a brit, a sefer brit, because it embodies a relationship of unconditional love. And when I'm immersed in Torah, then my goal is to hear the voice of Hashem. Not just simply to read words, but to hear the voice of Hashem, and not only in the words that are written there, but in what's called the oral tradition, which is not only what rabbis have whispered into each other's ears, but the oral tradition, which is the tradition that comes out of your mouth that moment. In other words, the power of Torah is that it releases from within the neshama, it empowers the neshama to tap into the voice of the Kaddish Baruch Hu, who is speaking to you always. There isn't a moment that Kaddish Baruch Hu is not speaking to you. It's just there's too many moments that we're not listening. So when you immerse yourself in Torah, you're not reading a book, and you're not studying information. What you're experiencing is the transformation that emerges out of a relationship with the Kaddish Baruch Hu that happens at this very moment. When we daven, we speak to Kaddish Baruch Hu. When we immerse ourselves in Torah, the Kaddish Baruch Hu speaks to us. He speaks to us through the chidushim, through the innovative ideas that arouse and arise from within us. And you have a responsibility. There's a renewal that happens, chidushim. You have a responsibility to say chidushim, to say over new Torah. That's an extraordinary approach in the world of religions. I don't know if any other religion encourages that you should offer innovative insights and commentary to these verses because as you're learning, or actually not learning, as you're immersing and involving yourself in Torah, you're opening up channels whereby the voice of the Kaddish Baruch Hu is speaking to you through you. When I was in high school, the I did pretty good except for one subject, which was English literature. And I think it was most probably because of my bad attitude, because we were asked to read Great Gatsby over the weekend, quite the thing I was so waiting to do, for Monday. We get into class, the teacher would say, class, did you notice in chapter one, the character is sitting in his sitting by the lake, and he sees a green light flashing across the bay. What is the meaning of that green light flashing across the bay? So I put up my hand. I was a bit of a disturbing child, and I said, well, I think that Fitzgerald, the author, was sitting in his cottage, and he was writing his chapter. He looked out his window. He saw a green light flashing. He liked that, and he put it in. My teacher said, wrong. And if you keep that up, I'm going to throw you out of the class. I said, well, how do you know it's wrong? Unless Fitzgerald tells you what he meant, you're only speculating. Well, isn't that the same thing with learning Torah? In my early age of learning Torah, I never understand what was the validity of all these commentaries and all these different rabbis spewing out their opinions. How do I know that's true? And the same thing here, when I do English literature and we offer interpretations of these classic books, how do we know that's what the author intended unless he tells us? Well, in this case, the difference is that when I read Fitzgerald, I'm not a part of Fitzgerald. The Torah teaches us that you're in the Shema, and the Shema is no less than a part of, a piece of, an aspect of, whatever words we use will fall short, but you are a chelik elokam yim'al. That means that when you immerse yourself in Torah, what essentially is happening is it's almost as if Hashem, or a part of Hashem, is learning Hashem's work. And therefore, there's an incredible insight. That's why I so encourage people that learning Torah, or to be more correct, immersion in Torah, is oxygen for connection to Hashem. It's not enough to just talk to Hashem. You have to open up your heart through opening up the book to hear Hashem talk to you by asking yourself, what does this pasuk mean to me? What does this story mean to me? And that will open up the flow of a transformational Torah, which is enabling you to hear the voice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that is seeking to be speaking through each and every one of us. But let's go on, and then I'm looking forward to your questions. The next, so what this first bracha gives us is insight on how to approach Torah. It's not a subject that you study, but rather it's an encounter that you experience. You immerse yourself. You meet Hashem in the text and within yourself. And then it says, "V'harav Hashem Elokeinu divrei Torahtecha b'finu." Please, Hashem, make the Torah sweet in our mouths. U'b'fiyam kabeit Yisrael, and in the mouth of the nation of Israel. And we and our children's children, the house of Israel, kulani yadei shemecha, we'll know your name. We will learn your Torah for the right intention, for the right sake. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed be you, Hashem. Hamilam et Torah l'moisa, he who is right now teaching Torah to the nation of Israel in the present tense. This next piece gives us a tremendous understanding of what is the purpose of learning Torah. The first one tells us how to learn Torah. It's through immersion. It's with expectation of literally meeting our master. The next part further clarifies, and what are we going to get? What's in it for me? Well, the first thing it says is we ask Hashem that Torah should be sweet. Hello?
Yes, good. It's good.
I can continue?
Yes, yes. Please continue. You're doing great. I'm sorry if there was some interference on the line.
Okay. So the first thing is that Torah has to be sweet. In fact, when we have this tradition, which I don't know how many people actually do this, but we do have a tradition that we should teach our children the alphabet by putting a little honey on the letters, so that when the child says Aleph and touches the letter and tastes it, that literally we were creating what today would be called a neuro-linguistic programming, NLP, trigger of sweetness to just the letters themselves. Alavai, we should all have that experience and give that to our children. The sad thing is that, you know, I have a yeshiva that deals with a lot of yeshiva high school graduates. And unfortunately, and they're not kids off the dare, but unfortunately, a lot of them are cynical. A lot of them do not and have not ever tasted the sweetness of Torah. It seems to be really a book of good and bad rather than a book of life. All the do's and don'ts rather than a recipe for holy living, for fulfilled living. And it's really quite sad. You know, the Shulchan Aruch is a very odd name for a book of law, because the Shulchan Aruch doesn't mean the Jewish code of law. It means the set table. Now, that would be a great name for a cookbook, Shulchan Aruch, the set table. But why is that a book of law? Because the Torah, because the Shulchan Aruch is not a book of law. It's a recipe book. Everything in there is really recipes for better living, for God-conscious living. And so it's got to be sweet. And we have to bring that sweetness to our children and to ourselves. And what will happen if the Torah is sweet? Then this bracha tells us that that will ensure Jewish continuity, that our children and our children's children, right, they will know your name. This is one of the greatest challenges in the Jewish community today, is Jewish continuity. We're losing 50% of our people in intermarriage alone. And the ones that have married Jewish, how many of them have much of a real understanding of our tradition and how much incredible apathy there is towards Torah? And yet it all goes back to it being sweet. Well, what will make it sweet? What will make it sweet is the goal. And this is unfortunate. A lot of people don't know, but they say it every day. What is the goal of learning Torah? And I was teaching a class in Rashi in another yeshiva before I started my own. And every day I was teaching, I realized I don't even know if these boys know why we're learning Torah. I said, guys, I want you to close your books. I want you to tell me, why do you learn Torah? It's sad. Nobody knew. Well, it's a mitzvah. I know, but why is it? Why is the Kodesh Baruch Hu wants you to learn Torah? What are you trying to get from Torah? And the answer is right there before our very eyes, the bracha we say every day, Kulanu Yodea Shemecha, so that we should know your name. Now, what does that mean? I need to spend years and years. I've met Talmidei Chachamim, Torah scholars who've spent years and years and years in the Beit Midrash, and that's to know Hashem's name. I know Hashem's name. Oh, you don't know Hashem's name? Hashem, what's the big deal here? No, to know Hashem's name means to deeply know that you can call HaKadosh Baruch Hu and He'll be there for you. It's a pasuk. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you have to do is call, and I'll be there. You have Hashem. They made a mistake, and they said, you have a friend, but to really, really know, that's one of the extraordinary ideas of Torah, that Hashem has a name. That doesn't mean Hashem has a name. What's a name? What do you need a name? What's in a name? There's only one reason you have a name. It's so that someone could call you and you can say yes. That's the meaning of tshuva. Tshuva doesn't really only mean repent. Tshuva means to answer. That means that when you hear Hashem call your name, you answer. And so, too, you need to know that if you call HaKadosh Baruch Hu, be'emet, from a genuine, authentic place, then He's there for you. He's there for you anyways. But how would you know He's there for you unless you call out with an open heart? And it's, again, that's the secret to renewal and transformation. Because the relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu is always new, always fresh, always transformational. You know, we are transformed by our relationships. There is an interesting teaching by a fellow named Carl Rogers. Carl Rogers was a psychologist, a therapist, and he had suggested a very different approach to therapy than thus far was adopted by therapists. The therapist, until he suggested his approach, took the very professional approach that as a therapist, I need to maintain professional distance from my client. Carl Rogers actually said just the opposite. He said the reason why people are unhealthy is because they have unhealthy relationships. And if they were to be in healthy relationships, they would be transformed. It's not they're unhealthy. It's their relationships that are unhealthy. And to fix themselves, they've got to fix their relationships. They're coming to a therapist because they're looking for a healthy relationship. But if the therapist takes the approach that I should not be this client's friend, that I should not have anything more than a very distant professional relationship, then they can't heal. This is actually the teachings of Aaron, because we know that the way Aaron inspired tshuva is that he befriended people. That's how Aaron would inspire tshuva. You know, he would give this guy who everybody knew was a thief a huge hug. And people say, Aaron, how can you do that? Don't you know this? He's the town gunov? Right? But Aaron would embrace him with so much love that the guy would say, oh my gosh, Aaron loves me. And Aaron gives me this big smile and hug. How can I steal? How could I, a friend of Aaron, steal? So transform people through relationships. The master key to renewal and transformation is our connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And how do we connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? It's through speaking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and through immersing ourselves in Torah so that we can hear him speak to us. And so the goal is Yodea Shemecha. We should know. We should be certain of your name, certain that you will respond to our call. And then Lamdeish Torah Tzchav Ushma, and we will learn Torah for its sake. We learn Torah not because we're trying to become smart. I remember in yeshiva, unfortunately, there were guys whose goal was how many dapim, how many pages of Gemara they could know and spew and kind of proudly let everybody else know how much Gemara went, you know, they went through. But I know a story of a guy who went to a Rebbe and he said, Rebbe, I've gone through all of Shas, now what? He says, that's great that you went through all of Shas, but how much of Shas has gone through you? And so learning Torah Lishma means I'm learning Torah for the sake, for its namesake. And what's the name of Torah? The name of Torah is a Sefer Brit. And I'm learning Torah not to be smart, and I'm not learning Torah in order to impress people. I'm learning Torah to affirm and unleash the relationship of unconditional love between me and the Kadosh Baruch Hu. So I bless you guys. That you know, every morning you say this bracha, and hopefully now you've got a deeper appreciation of what it will be, and it become an affirmation that will deepen in your subconscious and your conscious a deep awareness and a deep certainty that a Kadosh Baruch Hu is there. He's on your side. He's always on your side. And as I mentioned in one of my previous talks to you guys, when you ask, why me? The answer is because the Kadosh Baruch Hu loves you, he believes in you, and he's given you something, a challenge, that he knows through it, you will be stronger, and you will be able to inspire others to become stronger. So I bless you all to have a great Shavuot, and Hashem should open our minds and our hearts and our souls to be mekabel Torah, to be receptive to Torah, so that it permeates our entire being.
Amen. Thank you, Rabbi Aaron. Wow. You are such, you have such a gift, such a talent to deliver these messages and make prayer meaningful and complete. So a big yeshua kach to you. You should go from
strength
to continue to deliver in such a way. Okay, Chevra, we'll go through a series of questions and answers, reminding everyone that we are continuing to record this call so we can share it. Please, anybody would like to ask a question, let's go. A reminder that the call is muted right now. You may need to do a star 6 to unmute yourself if you have a question. All right. I know my Hevra isn't as shy as that, as you might think. So let me start. Rabbi Aaron, we talked on Monday. I'm having an A&W moment, you know, an on wonder moment that you brought this topic up about La'asok b'divrei Torah, to be busy in Torah. And you often hear a lot of frustration from the guys that it would be better if I should be sitting and learning. Why should I be working? Why do I have to be pursuing a parnasa? Didn't God just intend me to sit and learn? And one of the guys was saying, you know, instead I'm having to be in the office and learning how to deal with an obnoxious boss, or I have to be, you know, in a community setting, learning how to deal with difficult people. And a few more statements like that, and I said, but don't you realize it sounded to me like everything you're doing is you're learning. So you're literally learning all day. I'd rather be learning all day. Well, you are learning all day. And you're learning, you know, to express the divine within you through your relationship with others. So is there food for thought that you could share about La'asok b'divrei Torah versus answer those of us that are frustrated that we can't sit and, quote-unquote, learn all day?
Yeah, for sure. You know, there's a teaching that says that if a person is learning Torah and they're walking on the way, and they stop learning Torah, and they look at a tree, and they say, what a beautiful tree. Such a person is liable for death, should be liable for death. They're not liable for death, but this is considered to be such a serious offense that it's something that is equivalent to an avera that would be death penalty. Sounds very strong. Question is, what does that mean? What's so terrible to look and say, what a beautiful tree? So some explain that the mistake he made is he stopped learning Torah. But he thought, I was learning Torah, and now time for looking at trees. You know, so I stopped learning Torah. I didn't realize that the tree is also Torah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu looked in the Torah and created the world. That means the entire world and everything that happens in the world is one big sefer Torah. That's Torah Chaim. That's the Torah of life. And so, of course, we should all be kovei tino Torah. We should all find and be sure that we have every day time to learn Torah. But in the workplace, at the home, it's constantly an experience of immersion in Torah, where I realize that everyone I meet and every event that happens is a Kadosh Baruch Hu talking to me in some way. Is Hashem expressing more and more to me where I need to be, what I need to do? And so I do think it's a very narrow definition of what it means to be learning Torah.
Very good. Excellent. Okay.
What if one's job puts him in a position where he finds himself constantly in a state of nisayon and battling his yetzer hara, and sometimes losing and sometimes winning? Would it be better for him to find if he were sort of in the arba kosle beis medrash, in the four corners of the beis medrash, would it be better off to avoid taking on the yetzer hara directly?
Absolutely. Look, we pray every day, and don't bring us to Nisayon. We actually ask Hashem not to bring us to Nisayon. even though that's an interesting kind of balance, because even though we appreciate how much one benefits from the Nisayan, from the various tests in our lives, we don't have a right to put ourselves in a position to test ourselves. There'll be plenty of opportunities for that anyway. So every person's in a position where they could avoid having more tests to their Yetzirah, they should do that. There's no mitzvah to stay in there so that sometimes you win and sometimes you lose. Right? That might be the biggest Nisayon here, which is to avoid all these Nisayons. And so, I'm sure this is not an easy thing. I'm sure there's parnasa issues and this and that, but certainly we have no mitzvah to sustain ourselves in a position where we're being challenged.
And at the same time, whoever asked the question, did that address your the heart, the behind the message, the meaning, the concern you had behind the question?
I'm not sure what you mean.
Well, to the extent that you asked that question, it could be interpreted a couple of ways, just, you know, flat off the surface. Or is it I'm not saying you, but I could interpret that question as, like, I need every excuse I can to not live within life. But as we learn in the program, we don't run away from life. So we're not looking for tests. We're not chasing after tests. But at the same time, we don't, put ourselves in an igloo like an Eskimo to run away from life so in order to be holy, that we can be holy within the workplace.
Absolutely, right. Right. But there could be workplaces that tend to be a lot more challenging than others. So that's the question. If I would have an opportunity to work in a company where everyone is religious and they're very much reinforcing us, I think that might be a choice that one might have to make rather than being a company where there's a lot of women very immodestly dressed and there's close contact because we're in the same office. Not an easy question to handle because, of course, Parnassus is over in discussion here. But we definitely don't run away from life. That's definitely not the Torah way. We've been put in this world for a reason, and with the full, awareness of it being a world filled with challenges and great obstacles.
Excellent. Good. Thank you.
Rabbi Aaron?
Hmm?
Rabbi Aaron?
Go ahead. Yes, go ahead.
Thank you very much for your beautiful drasha and for the message. I appreciate it very much. I have a question for you. In light of what you were saying, that Torah is not just a subject that we study, but it's an experience that we encounter, an experience of coming close to Hashem. How could one have this experience if his mind is full of lust fantasies?
Well, but you have to understand that the mind cannot think of two things at the same time. So if you fill your mind with Torah, you won't fill your mind with all the other stuff. But the mind can't hold two things at once. So it's dafka that. The reason why people are having lustful thoughts is because their mind is not filled with Torah and it's not preoccupied with thinking positive, holy thoughts. Right? So we believe in Sur Meira Vasetov, remove yourself from evil and do good. The Hasidim say, how do you remove yourself from evil? By doing good. The more I immerse myself in positive, creative, healthy thinking, the more, but when a person says to myself, I got to stop thinking lustful thoughts, you'll think even more. I'm sure you've heard the famous story about a fellow who went to a master and he said, teach me how to meditate. And the master said, whatever you do, don't think of monkeys. And the guy said, monkeys? I never thought of monkeys. And sure enough, he meditates the next morning, there's a big monkey, and he tries to get rid of them and turns into two monkeys, and the more he tries to get rid of them, three monkeys. You see, it's kind of like what Carl Jung says, what you resist persists. So the more you fight against thinking, I don't want to think lustful thoughts, I don't want to think lustful thoughts, you're precisely programming yourself to think lustful thoughts because you're still thinking about not thinking about them. What we have to focus on is thinking about healthy thoughts, creative thoughts, godly thoughts. You know, and that's the problem. We're bored. We've got some megabytes in our brain that isn't full. And so if our brain is filled with Torah, then those lustful thoughts won't get in. Does that help?
Yosef K. in Brooklyn checking in. Thanks.
Okay, yes. Incidentally, we are recording this call, so we're refraining from some check-ins right now in order to continue the questions. The last questioner, did what Rabbi Aaron share with you help?
Yes, very much. So may I ask one more question?
Sure.
Again, I appreciated your drasha very much. It was really a beautiful drasha, very apropos to before Shavuos. In my particular case, I desire so much to attain this Limud HaTorah, especially this connection to God, and somehow I'm just not successful at it, and that causes feelings of frustration and inadequacy, and this is a source. I believe it's a source. It fuels my addiction. The drive to perfect myself in this Indian and not being able to fuels my addiction.
Okay. That actually ties in to the idea of Harav Nashem Elokeinu. We have a very interesting request. We say, Hashem, make Torah sweet in our mouths. That doesn't seem to be important. It's truth, and whether the truth is sweet or bitter, you should be ready and willing to learn Torah. But no, we see here that the sages have told us that we have a legitimate right to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that Torah should be sweet. What does it mean for Torah to be sweet? Well, what makes anything sweet? Something sweet is very subjective. What you find tasty, I might not find tasty. And so that means that as much as Torah is one book for one people over thousands of years, that one book relates to every single one of us in a very unique way, and we must demand that it do that. So that's part of when we daven, we say, V'tein chalkeinu b'toratecha, give us our portion in your Torah. Right? Not everybody connects to the same portion. Just as it says in the Gemara, Le'olam yilmad adam mashal libo chafetz, a person should always learn what his heart desires. And so, you know, the Arizal says that depending where your neshama comes from will very much indicate a unique connection to a different part of Torah. Neshamas that come from the world of asiyah, of action, are very connected to Tanakh. Neshamas that are from the world of Yetzirah, they're very connected to Mishnah. Neshamas that come from the world of Bria, they're very much connected to Gemara. The shamans that are from the world of Atzilut, they're connected to Sel, they're connected to Nister, you know, to the mystical side. And so it's very possible that you're frustrated because you haven't immersed yourself in that part of Torah that is yours. You might not have yet found the rabbi that speaks your language and is communicating for you the kind of Torah. This is part of what has destroyed a lot of kids. They go to yeshiva, and the curriculum is one curriculum that fits all. It doesn't work that way. You know, you got kids that are learning Gemara, and it's not quite working for them, and there seems to be this unwillingness to appreciate that maybe this kid should be learning, you know, Chumash. You know, it's also Torah. Maybe they should be learning Midrash. If Cook says that Bielik, who wrote an amazing book on Midrash, and he grew up in a frum home, but he had a very deep, deep desire for Midrash, but he was in an environment that made him feel that's outside the normative halachic orthodox world. And so that's what he did. In his love for Midrash, he left Frumkeit. Sad. So it's possible that that your frustration is you haven't found the right teacher and you're immersing yourself not yet in that portion of Torah that is the right Torah for you.
Does that help you?
Rabbi Aaron.
Thank you very much.
Hold on. I want to hear the answer to Rabbi Aaron's last question to the one who just gave the question. Does that help you?
Yes, thank you very much. It requires a lot of thought, but I appreciate the answer.
I just want to clarify, because I believe that this is something that happens to a lot of people in yeshiva. You see, there's this attitude in yeshiva I went to that, the point is you're supposed to be a spitz. You're supposed to be a sharp guy, a bright guy. And it started to feel for me that this was some kind of competitive arena for, showing off intelligence. That's definitely not what it means to learn Torah Lishma. That's not Torah Lishma, and that Torah is not going to transform you, and it's not going to bring you closer to God, because people can learn Torah from a place of ego, And so I'm in an environment that values the study of, let's say, Gemara, and so if I can shine at being able to articulate the question and offer this brilliant answer and argue down my chavrusa, wow, look at me, I'm a master of Torah. But you're not a master of Torah because you are using Torah to assert your ego and to make other people feel bad about their ego. That's not what Torah is about. Torah is about Sefer Brit, connecting to Kodesh Baruch Hu. And I believe perhaps one of the reasons that you're not finding joy in learning Torah is because your neshama is feeling that you're not learning Torah for the right purpose. It's to connect to God. It's not to be bright. It's not to show off. It's not to just memorize a bunch of dapim. But it's to ask yourself, how do I connect to Kodesh Baruch Hu through this? Which would be a whole long talk, how Gemara actually does help us connect to Kodesh Baruch Hu, which we can talk about some other time.
Thank you very much.
Okay, I know there was someone else that wanted to follow up with a question. Go ahead, please.
Yeah, I just wanted to ask. I know this is not what you had started speaking on, but on this topic, it speaks to me, and I was wondering if after this year, you might be able to send David Chaim the Rizal source and Rav Cook source, and perhaps that could be sent out to the group on a PDF, because this is something that speaks to me as well as the person who raised the question.
Okay, the Arizal source I'm going to have to find because I don't recall offhand, but I definitely know that he says this. The Rav Cook source, that I can easily find. It's a very famous piece of Rav Cook about how people have been lost because they did not find their portion in Torah. And by the way, he doesn't specifically mention Bielik's name, but in the world of Rav Cook, the oral tradition is that that's who he's referring to. But I will get that too if David Klein wouldn't mind sending me an email to remind me. So I will get you the Rav Cook piece.
Thank you very much.
Sure.
Good. Okay, and anybody else with a question for Reb Aaron?
Thank you so much, guys.
I wanted just to express once again your continue to shine on these calls. The material that you have to give over is, for me, certainly, and I know others have shared with me, so relevant to their own internal struggle, especially being a bunch of being from and being an addict doesn't make sense. It's like, how can I be one and the same? And what's beautiful about what you just shared is using the addiction as not as a stumbling block, but more as a stepping stone, in order to seek out the MS, to build the relationship with God, in order to transform and renew ourselves. And this will end our recording. It'll end our share with Rabbi Aaron. Thank you very much for being on this call, Rabbi Aaron.
Thank you. Chodesh Tov and Chag Sameach.
Chag Sameach.